the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's a crown for the preacher right there. If he does the right job and he's faithful in doing it. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning to preach. We ask for liberty, power, wisdom, grace, strength, insight, that we might be a help and encouragement, a blessing to people in this place, that we might glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a message this morning on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about Satan, the devil. Probably the most misunderstood and most maligned character in the Bible. A lot of times, even professing Christians don't really believe in a devil or in the devil, at least not one like is portrayed in the Bible. People tend to do the devil like they do God. They create God in their own image. Most people believe in a God that they have erected out of bits and pieces of scrap information they've collected over a period of years. And the God of their mind is as foreign to the God of the Bible as could possibly be. And that's generally true with the devil. People hear a little something here and a little something there, and they form this opinion or this concept of the devil or Satan in their mind. And if you talk to them, what they think about the devil and what the Bible says about the devil don't have anything in common at all. I remember some years ago I was writing a book on the devil. It's called All You Ever Want to Know About the Devil and We're Afraid to Ask. And it has five chapters in it. I spent a lot of time working on it. And I did a lot of research, and I found this book in the library called The Devil. I never will forget. It was a big old red book with gold letters, and it had the devil in old English letters, you know, but they were in gold. And I thought, well, now here's a fella that's written a book, about 300 and something pages, and surely he'll have some idea about the devil, and I'll learn something. So I got the book out of the library, and I took it to my study. I got my little notepad out like I usually do, and I was going to read the book and make notes as I go through. And so I read this fella's book, and I read almost 300 pages. And this guy never said one thing about the devil. He had read a lot of folklore, a lot of legends, a lot of myths. And he had collected those and put them in some kind of order. And he wrote down and recorded what a lot of other people had said about the devil or devils. And then when he got down to the end, he was fixing to draw his conclusion for all the information that he presented. This guy concluded at the end of 300 pages, and only the Lord knows how much research, that the devil is a figment of your imagination. You create the devil in your own mind. And that's as real as he gets. That is, this guy spent all this time and didn't know the first thing about the subject that he was writing about. It was kind of like Billy Graham writing about angels, you know. Billy Graham wrote a book about angels, and Billy Graham wouldn't recognize one if he was to sit down on his bedstead and fan him. I mean, it was just pitiful. This guy concluded that the devil, if there was one, was probably one of the most gracious characters known to man, and that at least, not like God, the devil was honest. Because who did the devil ever promise anything that he didn't bring it to pass? And so I wasted my time. I read 300 pages in this guy's book, and when I got through, I did not know one thing about the devil that I did not know before I started. Now, the truth is, I read a grunch of books. I mean, just a whole gaggle of them. And I never read anything in print that told me anything about the devil. Absolutely nothing. It's all guessing and by gollying and relating stories Aunt Susie told back in 1901 and what the Druids thought about him. And nobody ever gives you anything about this guy, the devil. And consequently, the world doesn't believe in the devil. An average Christian doesn't really believe in a devil. And if they do believe in him, they don't know much about him. And so this morning I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the devil and give you just a little bit of Bible information. You see, the only authority on the devil is God. And the only way you can get anything from God is to read his book. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the devil. And if you believe the Bible and take it what it says, where it says it, as it said, you can know a lot about this fella, this creature, this being that you and I call the devil or Lucifer or Satan. And outside of the revelation of God Almighty, there's not much you can know. Listen, your guess is as good as anybody else's. If you don't believe what the Bible says, just make it up yourself. You'll be as close to the truth as anybody that ever wrote a book. Amen. And I say that from experience. You could sit down and conjure up a God that's just, or a devil, that's just as reliable and just as authentic as anybody else ever dreamed up. But if you want the truth about him, you need to get yourself a Bible, read it, believe what it says, and you'll be a much better informed individual about the Bible, about the devil, than almost anybody you'll meet on the street. And so I want to give you about six things about the devil this morning, very briefly. This is not an in-depth study. I just want to acquaint you with this creature that you might be warned to stay away from him. That you won't be so foolish as some people are as to try and take the devil on. About the dumbest thing you ever did outside of rejecting Jesus Christ and disbelieving God is to think that you're big enough and smart enough to take the devil on. Billy Sunday took the devil on. Billy Sunday lost all these kids. Billy Sunday used to get up in front of a crowd and say, "Come on, old city face. Come on, old devil. I'll take you on." And he used to challenge the devil. And the devil never bothered Billy Sunday. He never took Billy Sunday on. But you know why Billy Sunday was out in front of 5, 6, 10,000 people strutting and talking about, "Come on, devil. I'll take him on. Come on, old split foot." While he's doing that, you know what the devil was doing? He was down the road a ways, and he got every one of Billy Sunday's kids. Last one of Billy Sunday's kids got killed in a car wreck, drunk. And when they called in and told Billy Sunday, he was behind the platform at a big Bible conference, and they called in and told him that his child had got killed in a car wreck, and they said Billy Sunday slumped over the pulpit, leaned forward, and said, "Get saved while you can," and Billy Sunday never had another great meeting after that. But be careful taking the devil on. While you're out prancing and dancing and thinking you're such bad news, the devil will sneak around behind the back door and get your wife, get your children, get your testimony. Be careful with the devil. All these crazy charismatics run around talking about he's a defeated foe. And the devil's been chained, and the devil's bound, and all kind of stuff. Well, if the devil's bound, he's sure got a long chain. Now, the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're not careful, it'll be you. You say, "Well, I'm saved, and the devil can't get me." Listen, knucklehead. Only thing about you that the devil can't get is your eternal soul.
Right.
The devil can't get your salvation. He can't send you to hell. But he can get your mouth. He can get your eyes, he can get your ears, he can get your tongue, he can get your hands, he can get your feet, he can get your testimony, he can get your help. I'll tell you what, the devil can get an awful lot without ever getting your soul.
Amen.
You better be careful. Now, let me give you six things real brief this morning. lest I get sidetracked. Let's talk about, first of all, the reality of Satan. Satan is not a mythological creature. He's not like a gargoyle. He is not like Thor. He's not like some of the Greek gods or the Greek pantheon and all that. He's not like some of the Roman gods. He's not make-believe. He's not something conjured up. Satan is a real person. He exists. He exists in time. He exists in space. He's real. He can occupy a place. He can be in a place. He can be conferred with. He has corporality. He has personality. That is, he's as real as you are. He's as real as God is. And the Bible never mentions words. The Bible never alludes to the devil as an aspiration or an apparition. The Bible never makes you think that the devil is mythological or a state of mind. The Bible is always clear to teach that the devil is a person and that you have to contend with him and that you have to confront him and that he contends with God and confronts God and that he's an accuser of the brethren. The Bible believes, the Word of God teaches, that the devil is a real person. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil 40 days. And he's up on the mountain, and he goes out there and he's fast for 40 days, and after the 40 days he was in hunger, and the devil comes and tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks to him. The devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this." And the devil says to Jesus, "If you'll fall down and worship me," he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." It said that the devil took Jesus in a moment of time to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you'll fall down and worship me," he said, "I'll give you all of that." The Bible teaches that the devil is real. He's a real personality. He's a real person. He has possessions. He has power. He can discriminate. He can discern. He can contend. He can confront. He's as real as you are. Now, in Jude verse 9, the Bible said, "And when Michael the archangel contended with the devil about the body of Moses, he does not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" Michael the archangel thinks the devil is real. And he thinks he's strong enough and powerful enough that the archangel of heaven does not bring a railing accusation. That is, that Michael the archangel don't badmouth him. Michael the archangel was not a smart mouth in the presence of the devil. Michael the archangel did not take the devil on. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And you got little old 20th century effeminate, lazy, unspiritual Christians running around wanting to take the devil on. You're about two-thirds crazy. I mean, your mind just ain't working right. You better leave him alone. You better stay as close to God as you can and as far away from the devil as you can. Now, so in the Bible, the devil is real. Second thing, what about the character of the devil? All right, let's analyze the devil for a minute and find out what kind of fella he is. The devil is not a good guy. Now, I know Anton LaVey and all them boys, the Satanic Church out in Frisco, want to make the devil a good guy, and he's their God, and I understand all that, but they try to make him into some kind of malevolent creature that would be beneficial to the world. But according to the Bible, there's nothing good about the devil. Everything about the devil is wicked and loathsome and reprehensible, and the best thing you can do is stay away from that sorry devil. You better discern what kind of character this character has and then flee from him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, the Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." Now, subtle is just a word for being crafty or clever. He's tricky. And the Bible said, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." He's the most subtle, that is, he's the trickiest, he's the craftiest creature in all the universe. He's slicker than you are. He's slicker than Slick Willie. Probably not by much, but he's pretty crafty. Now, it said that he's more subtle than any beast of field. How subtle is he? Well, let me show you. The devil is a seven-headed dragon. That's what he is. Now, some of y'all don't believe that. You think he's got a little tail with a point on it and horns on his head, and he's red and got a little pitchfork, just like you see him in the cartoon character. I'm telling you, the devil is a red, seven-headed dragon. The devil is big enough to wrap completely around this planet. If he put his tail in his mouth, he could encircle the globe. He's not some little midget thing just inside your head. He is a red, seven-headed dragon. He is of colossal size and enormous power and absolute incredible intellect. He is full of wisdom and beauty. That is, he ain't one bit like anything you ever dreamed up in a day in your life. He's Leviathan, the seven-headed dragon that prances in the sea. He is the king of all the children of pride. Upon the earth there is not his like, made without fear. The devil is an awesome, awesome, awesome creature. But he's so subtle, ain't nobody in the world believes that. Do you know what everybody thinks? Everybody thinks the devil's a fallen angel. That's what they think. Everybody thinks that the devil is a fallen angel, and that while he's a bad guy, he's not the meanest guy in town. Almost nobody's afraid of this rascal anymore. Nobody takes him serious anymore. You know why? For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now listen, the devil is not an angel of light. Amen. He never has been an angel of light. He never will be an angel of light. But when he shows up, he doesn't show up as a red, seven-headed dragon. He shows up as an angel of light. Pretty clever. He's so slick that he's got the whole world convinced he ain't what he is. He's got the whole world convinced he is what he ain't. And when somebody comes along and exposes him and says, here's what he is, here's what he really looks like, here's what he's really like, everybody says, I got off the deep end, man. That preacher's lost his mind. There ain't nothing like that in the Bible. Well, you just hadn't read the Bible. I read the book. I didn't tell you one thing about the devil that I can't prove book, chapter, and verse. You just don't believe it because you've been reading a funny paper and listening to televangelists. Amen. He's subtle. He's so slick. He's so clever that he's got the whole world thinking that he's a little old fallen angel and he ain't too bad a fella. Next thing about the devil's character. Not only is he subtle, he's a tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you notice something about the temptation of Jesus Christ. When the devil tempted the Lord, he did not tempt him to get drunk. He didn't tempt him to steal or to lie or to commit adultery or to commit fornication. He didn't tempt him with possum holler. You know what he tempted him with? Right. He asked him to do three things that Jesus Christ is going to do. Everything the devil said do, Jesus Christ will do. You know what the temptation was? To do the right thing at the wrong time. You see, why is that important? Because the average Christian thinks the only temptation is to do wickedness. But if the devil can get you out of God's will and get you off God's timetable and get you to do good things at the wrong time or in the wrong way or for the wrong reason, he got you anyway. There's more ways to be tempted than just to be tempted to do wickedness. Now, he tempts. He tempted Ananias and Sapphira to fill their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. He tempted David to number Israel when God said, don't do it. The Bible said, and Satan stood up and provoked David to number Israel. You know what that cost? That cost 70,000 lives. 70,000 people died because Satan got in David's head and got him to do something God told him not to do. And what he did wasn't wrong. All he did was took a census. Pretty subtle creature. Pretty subtle. He's a tempter. He'll tempt you. Say, well, the devil doesn't work on me. Are you dead? Or just dumb? Now, one of them D's fits you, I'm going to tell you that. If you think the devil don't mess with you, you're one of them too. Dead or dumb? If you're living and breathing, you've got a problem with the devil. Now, the reason some Christians think they don't have a problem with the devil is because they have not thought about getting drunk in a year. They haven't looked at anybody and lusted in a long time. Amen. But I bet you've been tempted to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Somebody say amen. I bet you've been tempted to say some things about somebody you ought not to say. You've all kind of ways to be tempted. The devil's a very crafty little fellow. You better watch him or he'll make a mockery out of your Christianity. Not only is he a tempter, he's an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, which is our text. An adversary is one who opposes you in what you're trying to do. He's in opposition. Now listen, you folks sitting here this morning, everybody in this room, if I said everybody that's saved by the grace of God and knows you're saved and got a Bible reason why you know you're on your way to heaven, everybody in here would raise their hand. Amen, preacher, I'm saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. As far as I know, we don't have anybody in here that professes to be lost. Everybody in here professes to be a Christian. Now, then, if you're here as a Christian, what are you trying to do? You're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're saved, don't you want your life to please God? Don't you want your conversation and your appearance and where, I mean, everything about you, you want it to glorify Him and bring honor and glory to His name. Well, now listen, the devil is your adversary. He opposes that. He doesn't want your life to glorify God. It's his objective to make sure that your life does not glorify God. He's going to oppose you in everything that you try to do that's good. Now listen, how many of you saved folks, if you say, don't listen to me, how many of you saved folks that want to love God have found out that the easiest thing in the world to do is to do wrong. Amen. And the hardest thing you ever did in your life is to do right. Now why is that? All you got to do is say, I will do this or I won't do that. Right? Amen. It looks like it'd be as easy to do right as it is to do wrong. Is one harder than the other? Well, it shouldn't be. I mean, the action of whether you do a thing or don't do a thing is determined by you saying, I will, I will not. Why then do we find it so difficult to do right and so doggone easy to do wrong? Because the devil opposes everything you try to do right. And he does not oppose you when you try to do wrong. Amen? It's like, the other day I had to go to a business and the fellow's got an air conditioner up in the ceiling. And we had to lift these ceiling tiles out to get up there and take a look. And I pushed on one, and I couldn't move it. I pushed really hard, and I couldn't hardly move it. And so I really pushed on it, and I finally got it to move, but boy, it was tough. So I said, heck with this. So I moved over to the next one, and I pushed it, and it just popped out. Now, the difference was this. There wasn't nothing on top of this one, and there was a pan with an air conditioner sitting on it, on top of this one. And I had to pick up the pan and the whole air conditioner to move that one. It had resistance. It gave opposition. This one over here wasn't nothing on it, man. It didn't weigh about a pound. I just throw it out of the way. Now listen, that's the way it is when you try to do right and wrong. When you try to do wrong, there's nothing on the pile. There's no resistance. But when you try to do right, the devil's pushing the other way. And you go, it is tough. It's hard to do right. That's because your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion trying and seeking whom he may devour. He's doing all that he can to oppose your doing right. How easy it is to think wrong. It's easy to get your mind sidetracked, ain't it? How easy is it to lose your temper? How easy is it to get filled with pride? A couple weeks ago, a week or so ago, my wife said something, flew all over me. I got mad. And I was ugly. I mean, I was really ugly. And she said, "You owe me an apology." I said, "I ain't apologizing. I ain't apologizing." Now, I thought about it. I done wrong. So I got her aside and I said, "I did wrong and I'm sorry and I really do apologize." She said, "You was ugly to me in front of people. You need to apologize in front of people." I said, "I ain't apologizing in front of nobody." Well, now listen, if I did wrong, and if I did wrong in front of somebody, I also apologize in front of somebody, right? We messed around there, messed around there, messed around there, messed around there. And finally she said, "I'm waiting. I'm going like this, boys." Tough. So what's so hard about that? I don't know. Why should it be so hard? I mean, I'd already admitted to myself that I made a mistake. I did wrong. I owed her the apology. Why shouldn't I just be able to walk up to her in front of the same people that was there when I was ugly and say, "Sweetheart, listen, I flew off the handle. I was rash with my mouth and I apologize and I want y'all to forgive me." That should have been the easiest thing in the world, right? I was sweating. Man, I was sweating because I did not want to do it. Hardest thing in the world to do right. You know what that is? That's opposition of the devil. He don't want you to do right. You know why you can do wrong? No opposition. Your adversary does not oppose you in what he knows is wrong and detrimental. Now the next thing, not only is he an adversary, he's a deceiver. You know what he told Eve down there? Eve said, "Now listen, God said if we eat, we can have anything we want in this garden. We can eat whatever we want, anytime we want it, as much as we want it, except this one tree." And God said, "If we ate less, we'd die." And Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He lied to her. He deceived her. I don't know what made her think that what God said wasn't so. He's a deceiver. You know what the devil's busy doing these days? He is busy making the world think that what God said ain't so. We got people that's got more confidence in science and education than they got in the Bible. The devil's run around here and got about 125, 130 translations, all of them calling themselves Bible, so that everybody's confused and bewildered. They're deceived. They think there's no such thing as the Word of God anymore. They're deceived. They think that the Word of God is not absolute truth anymore. You know what he's done? He's deceived the world. Listen, the Word of God's forever settled. The Word of God is absolute truth. You can trust it when you can't trust anything else. But the devil has deceived the world into thinking that it is absolutely unreliable. Pretty neat trick. He's a deceiver. John 8:44, I got to hurry. He's a murderer. In John 8:44, he's a liar. And so when you look at the character of this character called Satan, you find out that he's a bad fella. There's nothing good about him. There's nothing righteous. There's nothing holy. There's nothing honest. A fellow that wrote that book, the devil, said, "Well, the devil's the only honest person he ever knew." Not according to John 8:44. John 8:44 said, "You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He's a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." The devil is a liar. He lied to Eve. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die," and so she ate the grape. And she died. And Adam ate the grape, and Adam died. And he'll lie to you. He'll tell you, you don't have to trust Jesus Christ. There's another way. He'll lie to you and say, you've got plenty of time. Put it off. And then you die and go to hell. He'll lie to you. You better watch him. Now, look at his methods. How does the devil go about doing all of his dirty work? Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he steals. He's a thief. In Luke chapter 8, when the Word of God is planted in a person's heart through the preaching of the Word of God, through the reading of the Word of God, through a gospel tract, through a personal witness, you know what the devil does? He comes and steals the Word. You ever notice how easy it is to remember a song that you heard when you was a teenager? You can be going down the road and that thing will pop in your head and you'll be going down the road singing the lyrics to it. Or you'll hear it on the radio someplace and you can remember every word. And you can work all week long and come to church on Sunday night and stammer and stutter through a verse with 12 words in it. Ain't that amazing? You know why? The devil steals that stuff out of your heart. You can go down, you can remember a joke, you can remember a story, you can remember all kinds of stuff. Your mind just works like a machine until it comes time to remember the Bible. And you can't remember where the verse is at. You can't remember what the verse says because the devil steals it out of your heart. I ask people all the time, and they'll say, well, I really enjoyed the sermon. Or remember when you preached on so-and-so? You know, and they got a blessing. I said, yeah, well, what'd you like about it? They don't remember. If I ask two-thirds of people in this church, what did I preach on last Sunday morning, last Sunday night? They said, well, let's see, it was, wasn't the preacher, I know, it was, something about, well, I can't remember exactly, but I ain't got a clue. Now, what happened to it? It was preached powerful. You guys can't remember it. I don't understand that. I know what it is. The devil is a thief. He will steal the Word of God right out of your heart and right out of your mind. Until you do something wrong. And then he'll beat you over the head with it. The devil, you can't remember that word, thou shalt not bear false witness. Go on. And then situation comes up and the devil tempts you to lie. And you tell the lie, and then you know what he does? He says, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So that you feel like a devil. He's a rascal. Amen. He's a thief. That's one of his methods, is to steal the Word of God. Then, he's an integrationist. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. You know what the devil did? He came and he planted the tares among the wheat. Now, there wasn't supposed to be nothing in that field of wheat. Somebody say, amen, preacher. And the devil came and snuck in there and put tares in the middle of the wheat. He polluted the field. He corrupted the field. He integrated it because he put two dissimilar things together. You know what the devil likes to do? He likes to get unsaved folks in churches and mix them among saved folks. You know what causes a lot of trouble in churches? Churches are so busy getting members these days instead of getting saved folks. They're worried about how many folks they got sitting on the pew and trying to find enough people to fill all their Sunday school classes and to fill the deacon board and the building and grounds committee and this, that, and the other. They'll take anybody. And so the devil has filled churches with lost people. Got the tares mixed in with the wheat. Now the problem with being lost and being in church is you're not spiritually minded and you have no spiritual discernment. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Unsaved fella is not going to have spiritual insight and spiritual understanding because he doesn't possess the Spirit of God. And so when it comes time to do things, instead of trusting God to do it, we develop a method whereby man can do it. Like this. Church is supposed to operate off of tithes and offerings, right? But because the preacher don't want to preach on money and people don't want to give, we quit preaching on tithes and offerings and expect you to give 10%.
Instead, we have bait sale. We have raffle.
Amen?
That's not a spiritual undertaking. That's carnal people in the church trying to figure out a means whereby they can get the money they need to operate the church when they should have got it from God's people through tithes and offerings. No spiritually minded person ever suggested, let's have a bait sale. Let's have a raffle. Let's go down on Main Street and hold up signs and put your teenage girls down there in their short shorts and charge people $5 to wash their car so that you can send the kids to Myrtle Beach this summer. That's the thinking of unsaved people. That's the result of tares among the wheat. He integrates. Then he suggests stuff. The devil messes with your head. That's the reason Romans 12 talks about the renewing of your mind. Because the devil will actually get in your head and mess with it. In John chapter 13, verse 2, the devil suggests to Judas that he betray Jesus Christ. He suggests to David that he number Israel. He suggests to Ananias and Sapphira that they lie about how much money they got from selling the property. That is, the devil gets in their head and suggests to people that they do things that are not honest and above board. He suggests to you that you can do things that you ought not to do and get away with it. The devil's great about showing you, man, you know, to do so and so really would be a lot of fun. And it's not really as bad as the preacher says. Well, now, maybe it's not 100% right down the middle of the road, but, well, a lot of other people are doing it. It's not really as bad as... The preacher always overstates everything. Preacher just don't want you to have no fun. He's an old-fashioned old fogey, and he wants you to be an old-fashioned old fogey. He's living back in Bible times, and he wants you to live back there, too. Well, look at these other churches. Their members do it. You know what he's doing? He is suggesting to you that you do things that are questionable. You know what he's doing? He's fixing to get you in trouble with God. That's what he's going to do. Then he sifts. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "The devil hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat." Now, you know what you do with wheat? They winnow wheat. That is, they used to take it in big sheets, and they'd get a guy on each corner, and they'd put wheat in the middle, and they would do it like this. And what they're doing is the chaff, which is real light, flies away, and the heavy kernels fall back in. And so when they winnow it, they got somebody over here with a big fan, and they throw that stuff up like that, and the wind blows the light stuff away and just leaves the wheat. That's what... the devil wanted to do to Peter. He wanted to sift him as wheat. The devil works in your life to find the weak spots. He wants to sift you. He wants to find where your strengths are and where your weaknesses are. And you know what he'll do? He will exploit every weak point. And you all got them. The best Christian in this room has got a place where the devil can attack. And if you don't stay on guard, if you don't stay close to Jesus Christ, he'll find that weak spot, and then he'll find some way to work his way in it, and that's exactly where he'll attack, where you're the weakest. That's the reason he attacks this person one way, and this person something else, and he gets you with something else, because you're not all the same. So he sifts you, and he finds out where he can attack, he finds out where the weak spot is, and then he'll get you. You're sitting back there all smug on your blessed assurance, thinking because you're saved, you're safe from everything, and the only thing you're safe from is hell. He devours, 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To devour is to eat a thing up. How many of y'all know Christians who have been devoured? Some man or some woman, some boy or girl, they got saved by God's grace, and they were in church, and they were trying to live right, and they cleaned their life up, and they got rid of some things, and started doing some things, and looked like God was really blessing them. And then somehow or another, for some reason or another, they got sidetracked and they got back off into something, and now they're out of church. They're out of fellowship. They're not serving God anymore. They got no testimony left. They're devoured. They have been eaten up. They've been destroyed by the devil. And they are of no value and of no profit to God Almighty. They were. But they've been ruined. Their Christian testimony has been devoured by the devil. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil resists God. The devil gets in your head and he tries to make you at odds with the Lord. Zechariah 3:1, he's seen there resisting what God's trying to do in the life of the prophet. And everything God tries to do for you that's good and right and righteous and holy, the devil is in opposition to it. Then there's the power of the devil. People, honest to goodness, Christians think that they are on a plane where they can contend personally with the devil. You cannot. You better, listen, take my word, listen to me, leave the devil alone. You stay as far away from that. You are no match for him. There's no way in this world you can ever handle the devil. The only person that ever got in the ring with the devil and came out a winner was Jesus Christ. There are 18 types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament and about 25 types of the devil himself in the Old Testament. And 25 times he gets in the ring with people, and he got Adam, he got Abraham, he got Isaac, he got Jacob. He'll get you. You are no match for the devil. Why? Because of the power he has. 1 Peter 5:8, he goeth about as a roaring lion. Now you know what? Listen, the devil is like a lion. Now he's not a lion, but he's like a lion. So you need to look at a lion and see what are the predominant characteristics of a lion, and you'll learn a truth about the devil. For example, the lion's called the king of beasts, and the devil is the king of all the children of pride. A lion is incredibly strong. That is, he's powerful. The devil is powerful. See? A lion is cunning. The devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. A lion has no mercy. You ever watch a lion kill? They just run out to the flock. They find the weakest one in the bunch, a baby, or an old animal, an antelope, whatever it is. And the one that's behind the furthest. And without any mercy at all, that lion runs up alongside, smacks that thing upside the head, breaks its neck. When it hits the ground, that lion's on top of it and kills it in cold blood. So who did he kill? The weakest in the bunch? The youngest or the oldest or the sickest? He didn't bother that lion any. So you got mercy. You wouldn't hurt an old person. You got mercy and compassion. You wouldn't mess with a little child. That lion don't care. I'm going to tell you something. The devil don't care either. The devil will mess with your kids, and he'll mess with your grandmother. Got no mercy whatsoever. Amen. He don't care if you're underprivileged. Got no mercy. The devil is like a lion. The devil preys on others. He has no mercy. So the power of the devil is the power of a lion. Not only that, he's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious gospel of Christ... The devil is called the god of this world. About half the time when you hear people talking about God, you need to ask, which god are they talking about? The God of glory that created all things and sustains all things, or are they talking about the god of this world, the devil? I'm afraid a lot of times what passes off as worship for God is really directed at the devil. You better be careful which God you're worshiping. Amen. The God of the Hindu is not the same God you're worshiping. The God of the Mormon is not the same God you're worshiping. Amen. They're different. And you better be able to discern the difference. The power of the devil is the power of a god. Not God, but of a god. Because he is the god of this world. And as a god, the thing that the devil wants more than anything else is to be worshipped.
And so the devil's got all kind of false churches and all kind of false teachers. The devil has the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. And the devil has the power to enter a man's heart and work in his mind, Acts 5:3. Now folks, truth is, the devil's an awesome creature. He's unbelievably clever and unbelievably intelligent. He has 6,000 years of experience. You've got 30 or 40. You're no match for the devil. You are not going to defeat him. You better trust somebody that has the power and the wisdom to defeat him. You better let somebody else do your fighting for you. You better let Jesus Christ run interference for you between you and the devil. Let me show you how to defeat the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, what's the armor of God? Well, there's five or six things listed there in Ephesians chapter 6, but essentially they have to do with the Word of God and personal righteousness. They have to do with you having faith in God and trusting God in every situation and not leaning to your own understanding. If you want to defeat the devil, you need to put on the whole armor of God, and that is to put on righteousness and holiness and absolute faith in God and the Word of God. If you use anything else, you're trying to defeat the devil and be a match for the devil in your own power and in your own wisdom, and you're no match. You need to know the Word of God in order to defeat the devil. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, and three times he asks him to do something, and every single time Jesus Christ said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." That is, when Jesus Christ resisted the devil, he did it with the Word of God. When he defeated Satan, he did not do it like you and I try to do it out of our own mind. He quoted that old Moore Bible. Listen, you need to read that book. You need to memorize that book. You need to study that book. And when the devil gets on your case, when the devil tempts you and tries you, what you need to do, instead of trying to figure out some human way to get out of a situation or to handle a thing, quote Bible. Have a Bible verse, a Bible reason. Stand on the Word of God. It will deliver you. It'll show you the right thing to do. If you want to defeat the devil, you better resist him in the power of the Word of God Almighty. Of course, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But you resist him in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael, the archangel, when they were arguing about the body of Moses. Now, listen, Michael, archangel, is a pretty powerful fella. If you know anything about angels, if you read your Bible, Michael is an awesome individual. I mean, to describe the power of angels and what they're capable of staggers the mind. I mean, one angel stood over Jerusalem with a drawn sword and slew 120,000 men in one night. That's pretty awesome. But Michael the archangel, when he contends or has a dispute with the devil, instead of railing on him himself and taking him on in his own power, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And brother, when you got a problem with the devil, the best thing you can do is take the devil to Jesus Christ. You take the devil to the Lord. "The Lord rebuke thee. Lord, take care. I can't handle him. I'm not big enough. I'm not smart enough, nor wise enough, nor strong enough. Lord, would you please intercede for me against the devil?" Don't you be like some of these crazy charismatics. Now, the last thing about the devil is this. He is a doomed foe. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Your adversary is going in the lake of fire. He is going to spend 1,000 years in the pit. But ladies and gentlemen, he is not there this morning. Amen. He still goes about as a roaring lion. He still taketh them captive at his will. Don't you ever let anybody con you into thinking that the devil has no power and that all of his teeth are pulled. Amen. The devil is still ruining and wrecking Christian lives.
He is still keeping people from getting saved. He is still the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, and he's the worst foe you ever had. Now, it's true. He's headed for the pit. He's headed for the lake of fire, but he's not there yet. And you better take him serious. And I don't care how much science and education and philosophy laugh and ridicule the concept of the devil. According to the Bible, he's a real person, and he's a real dangerous person, and he's a real dangerous person you better watch out for. Well, that real dangerous person will devour you. And you'll be the latest on the list of casualties that went down to the power of the adversary because we were negligent. Because we didn't trust God, we didn't believe the book, and we got too close to that old boy, and he'll bite your head off. Just like that lion gets alongside that antelope and slap. You ever watch a lion kill an animal? Now, I know sometimes they catch them in their teeth, but most of the time, lions, the female lion, I don't know why it's not the male, but the female lion runs alongside, and they take that big old paw, and they smack those antelope upside the head, and they break their neck with one swat. I mean, just run upside that thing about 30, 35 miles an hour and just hit it hard enough to break its neck. That's pretty awesome. And just like that, that antelope's taken out. And just like that, the devil takes us out. Take you out of the race. Now, I know he can't get you, so he can't send you to hell. I know if you're saved, you're saved forever and ever and ever. But there's so much else you can lose. There's so much else that the devil can destroy. You better flee the devil. You better resist the devil. You better draw nigh unto God if you want to survive with a Christian testimony to your dying day. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. We pray that you would help us to be aware of and knowledgeable about our adversary. I pray that you'd help us to take it serious, not to belittle it, make light of it. Lord, help us not to be deceived and fooled by science and education. Lord, they talk about things, when they talk about the devil, they talk about things that they know nothing whatsoever about. The only authority that we have for the devil and what he can do and what he is the Word of God. I pray you give us faith in the book to believe with all of our heart what you've revealed to us about this creature, the devil. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.